speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Indeed, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and we forget so often just how great and wonderful our God is, and should spend more time just giving him praise for how wonderful he is. Our second scripture reading is also from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, listen to the word of God. Therefore, Paul writes, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. And not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Well, in case you haven't realized, today is Trinity Sunday. That's why we have so many references in our prayers and liturgy to the triune God. We're singing three Trinitarian hymns. We have a Trinity graphic on the front of our bulletins. Today, we especially remember that we worship one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize already some of you are developing a headache as you're trying to make three equal one. I never liked math all that much, but I know that three doesn't equal one. There's no way mathematically you can make three equal one. I get it. The Trinity is an incredibly difficult doctrine. It is a mystery. And we generally don't like mysteries, do we? We like to be able to understand things, to get a handle on things, to be able to explain things, but we can't do that with the Trinity. The triune nature of our God is beyond our human comprehension, but nevertheless is a vital Christian doctrine. Without the Trinity, we don't have our Christian faith. It is foundational to what we believe, and is important enough that the designers of our liturgical calendar set aside this one Sunday each year to especially remember that we worship a God who is three in one. So what is the Trinity? Why do we bother with this doctrine? Well, throughout the scriptures, we find the Father being referred to, the Son being referred to, the Spirit being referred to, and all three being talked about as worthy of our worship, all three being talked about as God. Both of the scripture passages that we heard for today mention in just a few short verses all three members of the Godhead. And there are other passages like Paul's great Trinitarian benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians. I use it quite frequently. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus also, before he ascended into heaven, gave a great commission for us, for the church. And he says for all of us to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them as we baptized Lexi last week in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet, also throughout the scriptures, we keep finding this insistence that we don't worship three gods. We worship one God, especially in the Old Testament. This is insisted on over and over. The great confession of faith that the Jewish people still use today from the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's what set Israel apart from all of her neighbors, that she didn't worship many gods, but one God. So how is it that we can have one God and yet also say that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God? How can three equal one? Well, the early church wrestled with all of these ideas for several centuries before they came to any kind of consensus. But finally, in the fourth century, there was a council that was called in the city of Nicaea, and then later again that century in the city of Constantinople, both are in present-day Turkey, where it was codified, where it was written down what exactly we believe as the church. We call that today the Nicene Creed. We're still using it, still confessing it. We'll confess it together after the sermon today. And there they said, we believe in one God. This one God has one simple essence or being or nature or whatever word you want to use there. And yet, at the same time, this one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. God is three, and yet at the very same time, God is one. One God in three persons, a tri-unity, or to smush those two words together, a trinity. That is what we believe. It's a mystery. And if we try to say too much more than that, we risk falling into error, we risk falling into heresy. And in fact, some of the best known illustrations that people have tried to use over the centuries to help us get a grasp on this Trinity thing are actually, I hate to say it, wrong. You may have heard some people say, the Trinity is like an egg. You see, because there's one egg, and yet there's a shell, and there's an albumen, and there's a yolk. There are three parts, one egg. The Trinity is kind of like that. Or the Trinity is like water, which exists in three different states. There's steam, there's liquid, there's ice, and yet it's all water, one in three. Or St. Patrick supposedly, allegedly, teaching the Irish people that the Trinity is like a shamrock, where there's only one clover, but three leaves. You know what? All three of those are wrong. They're not helpful at all. That water illustration actually is teaching a heresy that has been condemned by the church called modalism, which says that there's only one God and he appears at different times in different modes or forms, that sometimes he shows up as the Father and sometimes he shows up as the Son and sometimes he shows up as the Holy Spirit. And it threatens the threeness of God, collapsing it down into the oneness of God. We don't believe in a God that shows up in different forms at different times. We believe in a God that has eternally been three and at the same time eternally one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the water illustration doesn't work. And the egg and the shamrock illustration, that's the other side of the heresy spectrum there, a heresy called tritheism. It threatens the oneness of God, describing three gods that are just kind of similar, because we know that the shell of an egg is not the same thing as the yolk of an egg, and yet we believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share the same one being and essence, even when we say they are not the same. So there aren't any illustrations that really work. God's nature is indescribable. We can't wrap our minds around who God is. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that I know some of you, your eyes are just starting to glaze over here, or you're getting a headache trying to follow everything I'm trying to say, in spite of that, we still say this is incredibly important. I once heard a pastor say that all errors, all heresies in the church come from getting the Trinity wrong at some point. And so we set aside this Sunday every year to continue to affirm and continue to teach this foundational doctrine that our God is three, and yet our God is one, eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah for that. Okay. Taking temperature of the room there. Now, I hear some of you saying, all right, Joshua, that's all very interesting. That's all okay. Why should I care? Isn't it just important that I believe in God? Why are we spending all of this time on something so abstruse? Well, you know, it matters because this is who God is. And if we're going to worship God, we need to know who he is. Jesus says in his great high priestly prayer in John 17 that to know God is life. That's what life is really all about, knowing God. And God has revealed this mystery to us in his scriptures. If we go around saying that it's not important, we are essentially saying that God was wrong to reveal this to us. And you know, I would submit to you that's probably not a good idea, to tell God that he's wrong. But you know, even more than that, the Trinity is important because without the doctrine of the Trinity, we cannot in any meaningful way say that God is love. Love, if it really is going to exist, there has to be a lover and a beloved. Love is a relational concept. Love is given from one person to another. So when the Apostle John in his first epistle says in two separate places that God is love, one of the first verses that we teach to wee little children in Sunday school, God is love, he is implying that at the very being, the very center, the very essence of the Godhead, there is a relationship. And as we begin to grapple with this idea of the Trinity, we can start to understand how God can be love. Because even before he created the universe, from the beginning of all eternity, God has existed in this tri-unity as one God in three persons, with the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loving the Father, each one deferring to the other two, each one adoring the other two in a beautiful divine dance. And if our God is not that way, if our God is not triune, but instead merely one, how can we in any meaningful way say that he is love or that he even understands what love is about? If God were merely one, by nature, he would have to be a cold God, a distant God, a God who has existed alone by himself, passionless, merciless, in no way beautiful to us. Praise the Lord, that's not who our God is. Our God is a triune mystery. Love, relationship, fellowship is at his very essence, his very being. And moreover, that then means that when God created us, it was an example of that love at the very center of his being spilling over in an act of grace. You know, I sometimes hear people tell the creation story that God got lonely, and so he created a world, and he created us to have someone to be with. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not a triune God that people are talking about. That is a Unitarian God, a God who is only one. And we don't believe that. We believe that our God already, even before the creation of the universe, existed in community, existed in fellowship, in relationship, and within his very being. How could this God get lonely? There's no way that could ever be. So when God created the universe, it's not as if he needed to create the universe. He didn't need to. He did anyway. So we don't exist for some utilitarian purpose. We don't exist to be used by God and then thrown away when we cease to be interesting to him. Instead, we were created because our God is such love and such fellowship and such relationship that in the superabundance of his grace, in the superabundance of his love and mercy, he simply decided to create our universe in an overflow of his goodness. And I would submit to you, friends, that that gives us a great deal of dignity and worth. That God created us simply because we could delight in him, simply because we are the apple of his eye. We were created in the image of God, and part of that means that we also were created to be in relationships as He exists in a relationship, that we also were created for fellowship and community as He exists in fellowship and community, that we were created to live in love as He lives in love within Himself, that we were created to love each other and to love Him. And we are about to come to this table where we will commune in love with God Himself and commune with each other as one body who loves the Lord. This is a symbol of how we were created to be. We weren't created by some cold, distant deity who needed somebody to entertain him because he was bored or lonely. Rather, we were created to exist in this superabundance of love and goodness, to delight in God, to share in God's fellowship, to bring praise back to him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There you go. There you go. That's better. So, do I completely understand the Trinity? No. Neither does anybody else. And that's okay. Because even though we don't understand it, nevertheless, today we especially remember God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we worship Him. We remember that He is love. We remember that we were created to know this love and to delight in this love and to share this love with others as well. And we remember that knowing Him is life, and we take joy in all that He has revealed to us about Himself in His Word, and commit to study that and to learn more and more about who God is. And one day we know that we will know God in fullness, even as we are fully known by Him today. And we will dwell with God in all eternity and will take delight in His triune mystery. So praise be to the Father, and praise be to the Son, and praise be to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. And to Him alone be the glory. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the mystery of your triune nature. Thank you, Lord, that you are three and yet you are one. And we worship you, Lord. And we thank you that your very being and nature is love, that you are for us, that you have created us to delight in you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to reveal your nature to us, that you would continue to refine us to be the people you call us to be. And Lord, as we prepare to come to your table, we ask that you would help us to lift our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our second hymn.